This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. Now here's Pastor Sandy with his message in the book of 2 Timothy chapters 1 and 2.
His confidence in the face of trials is in the risen Christ. And he is persuaded that no matter what happens today or on any other day, that when it comes to that day, when this life is over and we stand before God, Jesus will stand by our side and receive us for his mercies and his favor. In other words, a life committed into the hands of Jesus Christ becomes a guaranteed investment. Paul charges Timothy in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Now here's a really good gift. A pattern of sound words that promote faith and love. If you've been blessed to sit in a church where you've received a steady pattern of sound words, then you have received, you've been the recipient of a truly marvelous gift. Richard Niebuhr, he once said, "The great Christian revolutions come not by discovering the discovery of something that was not known before. They happen when somebody takes radically something that was always there." We don't need new truths, but we need the faithful reminder of what's biblical and what's right and what's true. We need to be under a pattern of good words, of sound words. And then he says in verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now these were former fair-weather friends of Paul who had abandoned him when it was tough to be Paul's friend. I mean, once Paul was jailed, they bailed on their support. Timothy knew these men too, and here Paul points them out. Whereas verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." Onesiphorus means prophet bearing. And this man was certainly a prophet or a blessing to the apostle Paul. Onesiphorus' mission to the Roman prison where Paul was staying reminds me of Alvin Straight's journey to Wisconsin. Maybe you've heard this story. Alvin was 73 years old. He lived in Iowa. Alvin couldn't get a driver's license because his eyes were so bad. Nor does he trust buses and planes. But Alvin's brother had a stroke, and Alvin wanted to be there for his brother. And so guess what he did? He cranked up his 1966 John Deere lawnmower, and he drove it 200 miles to Blue River, Wisconsin, just to be with his brother in a time of need. This was the dedication of Onesiphorus. He traveled all the way from Ephesus to Rome. He knew that Paul was in prison and needed the support of a friend. That's a more difficult journey than Alvin's from Ephesus to Rome. Onesiphorus, he found Paul in the prison, and he risked his life to stay by his side and lend him some help. Paul says of Onesiphorus, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Onesiphorus was a servant of the Lord and a servant to Paul. You know, some people give off airs. Other people pollute the air. Still others are real stinkers. But apparently, Onesiphorus was a breath of fresh air. You need those kind of people in your life. We all should seek to refresh one another. Well, chapter 2 begins, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, here's the golden principle of discipleship. How should we mature believers and grow the church? Well, you know, I could go out and I could win people to Jesus, and then I could spend my time trying to help them grow. And hopefully in my lifetime, I could win a few hundred people to Jesus. Or I could win a few people to Jesus help them grow, then teach them to go out and win others and help them grow. Then they could go out and win others and help them grow. And then suddenly the exponential effect kicks in. The impact now swells to thousands, not just hundreds. It's the difference between 2 plus 2 plus 2 equals 8, and 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 equals 16. D.L. Moody put it this way: I would rather set 10 men to work than to do the work of 10 men. 10 people can accomplish far more than just one person. Understand, the word disciple means learner. And every Christian should be learning and growing in Christ. Yet the disciple doesn't simply remain a learner. The learner should become a teacher. You see, you should be becoming a teacher. You come every week, you learn, you learn, you learn. That's good. But at some point, you've got to transition from a learner to a teacher. I'm teaching you the Bible from week to week in hopes that you'll go out and teach others, and then they'll teach others, and then they'll teach others. And when you win folks to Jesus and help them grow, you'll encounter hardship. You certainly will. Satan won't allow your efforts to go unchallenged. You're sitting back, you're learning. He's not threatened. But when you go and start teaching others yourself, you're going to be resisted. This means that you need to cultivate endurance and fortitude. And in the next few verses, Paul uses three analogies to help us add fortitude to our faith. Paul points to three occupations: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. And he's going to teach us that a soldier leads a streamlined life. An athlete lives a structured life, and a farmer lives a sustained life, and the Christian needs to exemplify all three examples. Now notice first the soldier. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Warfare is a full-time occupation. I mean, when you're a soldier, you don't do anything else. You're a soldier. When you're fighting for survival and freedom, you don't have time to mow the lawn or tend the flower beds. Your total attention should be directed toward the battle. And spiritually, we're all involved in a battle. And thus, we can't allow ourselves to get too distracted by secular concerns. Sure, we've got to go to work. We've got to be good stewards of our stuff. But we can't take our eyes off the battle. All Christians need to develop a wartime mentality. We need to remember that life is short, that the stakes are high. We need to streamline our lives. Make sure we're putting first things first. Robert Moffat, he said this: "We'll have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset in which to win them." That's why we need to be good soldiers. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Got one name for you: Lance Armstrong. Has there ever been a bigger fall from grace? Stripped of 7 Tour de France championships for cheating, for blood doping. He's now being sued. There's a criminal investigation underway. He will forever bear the stigma of shame. So what if you achieve a moment of glory, only to be disqualified later? Ask him now if he thinks it was worth it. Now that he's been stripped of his awards and sent away in shame, and everyone knew that he cheated. And the same is true spiritually. Understand this: when it comes to serving the Lord, the ends doesn't justify the means. When a Christian takes shortcuts or uses loopholes or uses manipulation to achieve their goals, even spiritual goals, it fails to please God. We were talking about our former pastor one night, my mom and I, pastor years and years ago, we knew. I mean, this guy, he hurt so many people. He was so arrogant and proud. He did so much damage for the cause of Christ. And we were sitting there talking, my mom said, "But he led a lot of people to the Lord." I said, "But Mom, The ends doesn't justify the means. When it comes to Christian ministry, it's not just what you do for God that counts. It's how you do it. You leave behind a wake. And it's either a wake of hurt and shortcut and pain, or it's a wake of integrity and righteousness. For the athlete's achievements to be meaningful, he has to play by the rules. And so does a Christian. Our desire to accomplish great things for God should not override our commitment to do things God's way. God's work should always be done God's way. And finally, verse 6, the hardworking farmer, he must first partake of the crops. I mean, a farmer has to eat from the harvest if he's going to sustain his strength to do the work. And while we're ministering for the Lord, we always need to be nourished by the Lord. If we're just putting out spiritually over and over and never stopping to take in, we'll eventually dry up. The farmer who's overworked and underfed runs out of steam. And likewise, the Christian, even the pastor. God's servants need to eat from what they're feeding. They need to eat their own feed. He concludes these analogies. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. I mean, you can chain the messenger, but you can't chain the message. It's been said of the Bible, it outlives, outlifts, outloves, outreaches, outranks, outruns all other books. You can't hold down the truth of God's word. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul could endure persecution knowing that through his sufferings, others would hear the gospel and obtain salvation. He says, this is a faithful saying. This faithful saying that he's about to utter now is one of several in Paul's pastoral letters. The others are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, chapter 4, verse 9, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Apparently, these faithful sayings were liturgies used in the worship of the early church. The church would recite declarations of faith as reminders of the truth that God's word. And here is a taste of early Christian worship. That's why these verses are important. This gives you a feel for what the early church confessed and believed among each other. They would speak these next verses in unison. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love the poetic, the rhythmic, the easy to memorize way that these early Christians recited elements of their faith. And notice the paradoxical structure that they used. If we die, we'll live. If we endure, we'll reign. If we deny him, he'll deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. It's just an easy way to remember special truths. Now, each of these statements teaches an essential truth on which these early Christians lived their lives and based their faith. First, notice the positive reminders. He says, if you trust in the crucified Christ to put an end to your sin, you'll experience spiritual life. If we die with Christ, we'll live with him. If you endure hardship, knowing that one day your faith will earn for you authority in Christ's kingdom, if you endure, you'll reign. But then there's also two negative reminders. If a man denies Christ, then the Lord has no other choice than to deny him. He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And the last line of this liturgy is often misinterpreted. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And people will use that as a license to be faithless. Oh, if we're faithless, oh, he'll stay faithful to us. That's not what it's saying. They'll say, see, if I stop having faith in Jesus, he'll remain faithful to me. That is not what he means. If you're faithless, he does remain faithful. But it's not faithful to a faithless person. He remains faithful to his own word. God tells us that salvation is by grace through faith. Thus, if you have no faith, How can he make exceptions? He's got to be true to himself and what he said. Thus, if you're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. The last line of the liturgy is a warning, not a comfort. Verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a man at the Masters one year. We were sitting right there next to the 18th green, and he was talking about some pastors that he knew that had gone to seminary for years and years and years. And finally he says to me, he says, I don't understand why a pastor has to spend that much time in school. All you guys got is one book. I love that. The guy said a mouthful. If pastors took the time to master that one book, you know, if they didn't waste so much time on other subjects, words to no profit, as Paul puts it, if they spent their time on that one book, how much better off the people of God would be who sat under their ministries. Verse 15, Paul commands us all, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I love this phrase, rightly dividing. You know what it means? Literally in the Greek language, it means to cut straight. The Greek word was used to describe a farmer in the fields who plowed a straight furrow, or a carpenter cutting a board to an exact angle. We all need to be diligent in our understanding and interpretation of God's word. Exactness is required when we handle the scriptures. A haphazard approach, a sloppy approach, is an insult to what this book is all about. It's God's word. You know, carpenters have slogans that should also speak to how we interpret the Bible. Carpenters say, measure twice, cut once. Before a carpenter makes a cut, he slows down. He double checks. He rethinks. He stabilizes the board. The cut is made only after painstaking precision. The slightest slip or miscalculation can produce a disaster. If he's just a fraction off, he can ruin what he's building. And this is true of a pastor. He has to pay careful attention to the breaking open of the word and the interpreting of the scripture. He needs to give it his utmost attention and care. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Why is it foolish, empty speculation spreads like wildfire while sound doctrine flows through the church like molasses? Why is that? Paul says, and their message will spread like cancer. You know, false doctrine, superstition, misguided conjecture, it tends to metastasize in the body of Christ like a cancer does in a human body. This is why it has to be cut out as soon as possible. You can't put it off. And Paul points to two examples, two men that it happened to. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Now you recall back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Hymenaeus was the person whose faith had been shipwrecked, Paul said. And Paul had delivered him to Satan to learn not to blaspheme. And here was his error, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Hymenaeus may have taught a Gnostic heresy. You know, some false teachers had denied a literal resurrection, that God had no plans for our physical bodies, and thus believers were free to abuse their flesh in immoral, indulgent manners. If God has no purpose for your body, then why not fill it up with whatever you want or do with it whatever you please? That was the false teaching he was advocating. Paul counters him in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It does matter how you live your life and what you do with your body. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. This is what you need to understand as a church member, as a member of the body of Christ. If you attended a state dinner at the White House, you'd probably dine on expensive china. You know, the oldest presidential china was purchased by James Monroe in 1817. The plates are decorated with a presidential eagle. They're priceless. But if you toured the kitchen, you'd probably also find some regular dishes. Maybe even some paper plates and some plastic cups. Dishes that get soiled and then get tossed out regular. You would find vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the same house, would you not? And you'll find the same in the house of God. There's the pure teaching of God's word served up on plates, beautifully embossed with the seal of the Holy Spirit. These are vessels of honor that rightly divide the word of God. This is what we want. But also in the same house, you'll encounter some impure doctrine from some unreliable vessels. Teachers who contaminate the pure word of God through their own speculative opinions. Paul says in verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." I hope you want to be a vessel of honor. The Greek name Timothy means God honoring. And Paul wants his young protege to live up to his name and how he cares for and handles the word of God. We all need to be vessels of honor, fit for good works. Verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." I like what Ronald Reagan once said. He said, "Middle age is when you have two temptations and you choose the one that will get you home by 9 p.m. In contrast, Timothy was a young man and therefore vulnerable to all the temptations of youth, sex and power and greed and vanity and popularity and pride. Timothy needs to flee anything that might draw him from Christ or ruin his effectiveness for Christ. You remember how Joseph reacted to Mrs. Potiphar's sexual advances. He didn't try to be polite to her. He didn't try to let her down gracefully and easy. He ran from her. He raced from her embrace. And that's how young men should handle temptation. Sprout wings and flee. There's another old saying, most people who flee temptation usually leave a forwarding address. And that's why Timothy should not only flee temptation, but in its place pursue noble pursuits, noble preoccupations. Paul tells him, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I mean, what difference does it make how many angels fit on the head of a pin? Really? I mean, some issues make for a good argument, but that's about it. Nothing else. It's just stuff you want to argue over. Steer away from that stuff. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. Notice he corrects others by watching his step, lest he slip. Nobody has perfect doctrine. We all have blind spots, areas where we can learn. Thus, when we correct others, we need humility. If God, perhaps, will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice when a person comes to his senses, it ultimately results in God granting repentance. God uses us, but only his Holy Spirit can change a man's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can spring a person from the snare of the devil.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 2 Timothy. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.